You'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We've been saying that now for 8 weeks, so we're concluding chapter 22 here today. And so we're going to be looking at verses 63 through 71. In John chapter 1, in verse 11, speaking of Jesus, it says this: He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. In the passage we're going to look at today, we see His own unwilling to receive Him. It is His own Jewish people that we see so strongly rejecting Jesus and pushing for His execution. They conducted an unfair trial during the night in order to bring charges against Him quickly and have Him executed as soon as possible. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read, starting in Luke 22 and verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him and beating Him. And they blindfolded Him and were asking Him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against Him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But He said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And He said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from His own mouth." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You speak through Your word. And Lord, we ask that You would open our hearts now to what You have for us. Lord, we ask that we would see how You control all things, how it was unjust for Jesus to be accused like this, that we may see that it was out of His great love for us that He was willing to take on all this punishment, all this ridicule, the mocking, the blaspheming. He took it all on so that He could give of His life for us. Lord, may we from this time better appreciate the salvation that You've provided through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Corrupt judicial systems have pretty much always been around. The facts are ignored so the agenda can be carried out. As Jesus is here on trial, we would not really even consider it a trial. As we look at the details, it's not even a trial. They were not trying to learn the facts. They really didn't care about the facts. They already had the verdict. They already knew exactly how they were going to rule. In their minds, Jesus was guilty, and all the current proceedings were only a formality. So we see verses 63 through 65, many men were ridiculing Jesus. Many men were ridiculing Jesus. This was really normal during His whole earthly ministry. There were many times that men would ridicule Him, would run Him out of town, basically. But this time it was greatly intensified. We see in verses 63 and 64, many men were mocking Jesus. They were mocking Him. They were relentless in how they were treating Him. While Luke says the men were holding Jesus in custody, we want to understand that he is not saying that they were using force to keep Jesus in custody and that he had no power to break free. We understand that they, yes, in their minds, they were holding Him. But really, Jesus was keeping Himself there. Matthew makes it very clear that God was in charge in chapter 26, verses 53 and 54, he says this, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And so in Matthew's account, Jesus makes it very clear that he is staying there. He's really not being held there against his own will. John's gospel even records that Jesus told Peter to put his sword away because he was going to drink the cup the Father had for him. The men referred to here in Luke as the guards. They would have been the guards of the Sanhedrin. These were men that were given the responsibility of guarding the prisoner. Yet, they turn on him and beat him. And so they go further than even their responsibility. Jesus had told his disciples that this would happen. Back in Luke 18:32, he said, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." Isaiah says in Isaiah 52:14, "So his appearance was marred more than any man," which gives us a description of how extreme the beating was that Jesus received. The justice system of Israel had already decided the verdict. They were simply going through the motions at this point. Nothing they heard was going to change the outcome or the decision. He was considered guilty with no chance to prove his innocence. And so it was already set. These men are accountable for their sin. And at the same time, their actions fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus that this would happen. They did not think that he had the powers that he had. We see that there in verse 64. They had heard stories of some of the miracles Jesus had performed. They had heard things that he had done. They thought they were just made up stories. There was no way that he could actually have that type of power, that he could heal somebody that was blind or lame or even bring somebody back to life in the instance of Lazarus. So they determine that what they're going to do is set up a simple little test for Jesus so he can basically prove to them that he is what he says, or that he is this magnificent healer that they've heard about. The test was to blindfold him and then hit him. He was supposed to then tell them which one had hit him. It was well known that Jesus had been considered a prophet. We see that several times in the Gospel of Luke. They did not believe him to be a prophet, so they were going to see for themselves. While kids might do something similar as a game, this was no game. The previous verse said that they were beating Jesus. And so it was not just a tap on the shoulder and saying, "Guess who this is?" It was hitting him possibly with a club or something, punching him with their fist, doing it with the full force of a man, a soldier. They were getting his attention in a sense and then saying, "Okay, who was it? Tell us who it was." Jesus could have done exactly as they requested, but he did not. This was all part of God's plan, and Jesus willingly submitted himself to it. We could say they were tempting him. But just like as his temptation back with Satan in the wilderness, he didn't give in. He did not give in to that temptation. I don't know about you, but if I personally were in that type of position and I had the ability to tell them who it was that was hitting me, I think I'd want to show them that I knew that. But Jesus did not. That's why he was the one able to go to the cross, because he was able to hold back when there was temptation in front of him. We see as well in verse 65, many men were blaspheming Jesus. There were many things said that are not recorded by Luke. They were saying things specifically against him. It's very likely they were trying to get him to fight back and try to defend himself in some way. You know, I think probably most of us can easily understand what that's like. We want to defend ourselves. It kind of comes naturally. That's not what Jesus does. He was submissive to the arrest, but he remained submissive as well. They were going to try to push him and see what they could get away with. Through all this, he would not defend himself. He was going to willingly submit to give his life as a ransom. Their whole desire was to blaspheme him. In both Matthew and Mark, it is recorded that they were accusing Jesus of blaspheming, but Luke says Jesus was being blasphemed against. They were doing anything that they could think of in order to malign his character. They wanted to vilify him. Maybe in some way they felt that if they could tear him down, it would be easier to carry out the execution. If they could convince in their own minds that he was this wicked person, then it would be okay to actually murder him. They were trying to convince themselves that this is what Jesus deserved. In reality, this is what they deserved and what we deserve. We deserve punishment for all eternity in hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. Instead, Jesus came to earth and lived without sin. Because he was without sin, he was the only one that could die in our place. His sacrifice of his own life appeased the wrath of God. When we come to God through Christ, we're coming with the merits of Christ's righteousness. We're not claiming that we have anything to offer, but it is the blood of Christ that purchased our redemption. And these men that are doing this to Jesus needed him just as much as anyone. But yet, they mock him, and they're rejecting him. And then we see verses 66 through 68. Many men were pressuring Jesus. It's often said there is strength in numbers. Many against one should win. And so even as they go through this supposed trial and even carry out the execution, they're thinking the many has won against the one. But we've read a little bit later in Luke, and so we know that the one is the winner. Verse 66, many were questioning Jesus. This line of questioning here waited until morning. According to the accounts given by both Matthew and Mark, they questioned Jesus during the night. Luke seems to include that nighttime questioning here with the questioning in the morning and kind of puts them together as a summary of what actually took place. I think it's probably because Luke wanted to get to the point of the questioning, and that was whether or not Jesus is truly the Messiah. They were not permitted to hold a criminal trial at night, and so they were somewhat limited to avoid this. They did not actually cast their verdict until morning, although they had already determined the outcome long before that day. The assembly of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they make up what is known as the Sanhedrin, and we see that getting into the next chapter as well. The assembly of the elders, this whole group of men, they're the Sanhedrin. As a group, they were the highest ruling body in Israel, and they were granted the authority by Rome to rule on all Jewish matters. And so the Sanhedrin was comprised of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were kind of the well-to-do men. They were the upper class, and the Pharisees were known more as the teachers of the law and were typically part of the middle class. They led Jesus to a private chamber for questioning. The word council can refer specifically to the Sanhedrin, but it seems like here in this instance, it's referring more specifically to the room where they met. It's at this point that Luke's account gets to the specifics. And so we see verses 67 and 68, many men were doubting Jesus. They were doubting him, who he is, what he came to do. In Mark 14 at this point, there were witnesses brought forth to give testimony against Jesus. But Mark says they did not agree with one another. And we even saw in the scripture reading this morning in Matthew, there were witnesses that were brought forward. They wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah. And so that's what they're getting to here. That's what it all boils down to. Was Jesus claiming to be the Messiah? If he really was the Messiah, they asked him to come right out and say it. They claimed that they wanted the truth. You know, this is often the case. Men claim to want the truth, when in reality, what it is they want is someone to affirm what it is they already believe. And that's exactly where they're at. They already knew where they were. They knew what Jesus was thinking, at least they thought. And so they're thinking, let's do this. Let's get him to affirm what we already know, and then we can go forward. You know, we see this kind of thinking all the time. On pretty much every debatable topic of our day, and it seems like every topic of our day is debatable for some reason, you know, we can find studies to support our view. We easily gravitate to the study that supports our preconceived views and easily ignore the other studies. I do it myself. I'm sure we all do it. We can say, you know, I don't like that study because it doesn't come with the same conclusion that I have. That's where these men are. They're saying, I want the answer that I want. I don't really care about the truth. They won't come out and say that, but that's where they are. They tell Jesus to admit to them if he really is the Messiah. Just come out and tell us. We want to know. But the question was yet another trap on their part. So Jesus did not directly answer their question, but turned it around on them. If he answered in the affirmative, he told them that they would not believe him. He's saying, if I say that I am the Messiah, you have already determined in your heart and mind, and you're not going to believe what I have to say. Matthew Henry said on this note, he said, none so blind as those that will not see. None so blind as those who will not see. They were very aware of the teaching from Leviticus that condemned to death anyone who blasphemed the name of God. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. And so these men are asking Jesus if he really is claiming to be the Messiah, if he's claiming to be the Son of God, then they're going to go forward and carry out the command of Leviticus 24:16. In their minds, anyone that claimed to be God was indeed blaspheming the name of God and therefore deserved death. According to Matthew 26:63, only after Jesus was placed under an oath in which silence would have been a confession of guilt did he respond. And so not until he got to that point did he even respond. His response was absolutely true, as we will see in a little bit. He told them that if he said he was indeed the Messiah, they would not believe him. The Jewish people were anticipating a Messiah. They would come, or that would come, in mighty show of force and deliver them from oppression they were under from Rome. Jesus came in a humble manner. They were eagerly waiting for the Messiah to show force and make all wrongs right. But Jesus, this one claiming to be the Messiah, does not come in that fashion until after the tribulation when he binds Satan. And so there will come a day when he comes and shows force. But here in Luke 22 was not the time. Jesus is the Messiah, and belief in him is the only hope. of being brought into a right relationship with God. This question as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah is a question that all must face. Denying that Jesus is the Messiah results in eternal separation from God. It results in eternal punishment in hell. Jesus knew that they would not answer his questions. And so he added to his refusal to answer their question by saying that they would do the same if the tables were turned. If he were the one asking the questions, they would not answer him. There really was no point in him answering their questions. They had seen the proofs that he was the Messiah. They didn't want to believe it. John 12:37 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. He had proven it over and over. They were unwilling to believe. After the back and forth with these men, Jesus is going to answer their question and tell them what they want to hear. He was not at all trying to talk his way out of the verdict or the punishment that they had already decided. He knew what was coming, and it was now time to allow them to carry out their plan. So we see in verses 69 through 71, many men were hearing Jesus. And so there were many there that could hear what he was saying. There were many that were present. They were hearing him speak. They were understanding what he was saying and the implications of it. But very few that actually accepted what he said. We see verses 69 through 70. Many men were comprehending Jesus. It was soon time for Jesus to return to the Father. He starts by saying, but from now on. It's almost like he's looking past the excruciating pain of the cross, and he's looking forward to his return to the Father. He's looking right past all the pain that he would have to deal with on the cross, and he's looking forward to his return to heaven. He's not focusing on the cross, but he's focusing on the throne. He's focusing on that throne that he's returning to at the right hand of the Father. Paul shared kind of a similar response when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, realizing that he's soon going to be executed. He says this, for I am ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Sounds very similar. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was excited. He's saying, I'm ready. And Jesus here is saying, it's time. It's time for him to give his life. And then we see Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is a messianic term that was used by Daniel in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He also said that he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a fulfillment of the messianic passage in Psalm 110. We've seen that before. Luke referenced this when Jesus had quoted it back in Luke 20, verses 41 through 44. And so this passage has come up other times. This claim of being seated at the right hand of the Father made it very clear as to what Jesus was saying. He was saying that, yes, he is God. He is God's Son. And so Jesus answered that he indeed is the Son of God. It almost seems like there was a collective jaw-dropping moment when Jesus says he will soon be seated at the right hand of God. Because all of a sudden, all those men sitting around are saying, this is what he's claiming. He is claiming to be God. In amazement, they all ask if he really is the Son of God. What they have been trying to get him to say seems like he just said it. They have been trying to get him to affirm his claim as Messiah. It seems to them that he has just done so. They needed it in really plain terms, though. They were like, I'm not quite sure you said that. Now, the wording of Jesus' response in the NAS is not the clearest. It says here in my translation, yes, I am. It's literally, you say that I am, which is how many translations actually handle it. Jesus is answering in the affirmative without actually answering in the affirmative. Why does he do that? I think it's because he realized that what he meant by that statement and what they meant by that statement was not the same thing. They were asking, are you the Messiah that we have been waiting for? His response is more like, I am the Messiah, but not the one that you think you've been waiting for. I'm not really the one that you think you want. He was a disappointment to them, because he was not the type of Messiah that they were looking for. They wanted freedom from Rome. He was offering freedom from sin, self, and Satan. And they didn't want that. They just wanted freedom from Rome. And he's saying, I'm offering you something so much better. And they're saying, no, I don't want that. That's not what I'm looking for. And so we see then finally verse 71. Many men were condemning Jesus. They had all the information they needed. The admission that they had been waiting for had just been made. In their minds, Jesus has just pled guilty. He accepted the claim as the Messiah. And for anyone to make that claim, they were deserving of death. There was no need to seek other witnesses or try to investigate further. For them, it was over. The trial is done. Jesus' claim was all they needed. They heard it all firsthand. He was guilty. They needed no more evidence. Their minds were made up. But they did not have the authority to hand out the death penalty. So they needed to appeal to the Roman authorities. They weren't allowed to do so. They were not allowed to execute somebody. It had to be the Roman authorities. And so, Lord willing, we're going to get to that next week in chapter 23, where they take it to the next level. And so maybe we could look at it this way. The religious trial is over. The next step was to put him through a civil trial and convince the Roman governor that Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal worthy of death. The plan of God was clear. The Son of God was to be crucified. And only the Romans had the authority to make that happen. And so they had to go to the Roman authorities. You know, we've all faced rejection at times in our lives. Most of us probably can remember some level of rejection, even going back to the dating days, and we can think of that. Or maybe we have applied for a job and we were rejected. Others have been rejected when they've reached out to someone to try to be a friend. Whatever the level of rejection, we realize it hurts. Jesus, as the long-awaited Messiah, was rejected by his own people. The rejection from his own people was a heavy weight that he carried to the cross. Unfortunately, there are still many today that reject Jesus. The rejection that we experience from those people is ultimately a rejection of Jesus. It should grieve our hearts when we see others reject the grace of God found through Jesus Christ. It should grieve our hearts when we see those people rejecting the offer of salvation through Christ. And so we pray that God works in their hearts. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we have salvation through Christ and through him alone. But yet it grieves our hearts as we look around and we see friends and family members, neighbors, co-workers, all kinds of people that are rejecting the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, the message of hope through the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord, may you use this time in your word to reinvigorate our desire to share the gospel, to pray for the lost around us. And Lord, that you would work in hearts. Lord, there is so much hurt in our world right now, but nothing is going to fix it without Christ. Lord, may we understand that that is the solution. And may we point others to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.